Thank you, David, and I think all of us are looking forward to the time when we can exchange our cross for the crown. You know, James, in his book that bears his name, said, "Blessed is he that endureth to the end, for he shall receive the crown." And we all want that crown. Jesus spoke about it also in the book of Revelation 2 and verse 10, when he said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." I always enjoy our time together on Sunday night, and the reason I do that, I suppose, is because I know you're here not out of obligation, but you're here because you have a yearning and a heart that hungers for God. And that, to me, is so wonderful. It really, really is. We've had a wonderful day. And tonight, as we reflect upon this subject, I hope you'll pay close attention. You know, what does it mean to sow to the wind? You know, the wind does a lot of things, especially tornadic winds. You know, we've had them here in Palestine. I guess we've had five in the years that I have been here. I guess that's almost one for every 10 years. I'll never forget the first one, though. Lester Singleton, who at that time was an elder, and we had gone to the state of Idaho. We were supporting a young man there, and I was going to hold a gospel meeting there. And while we were there, they were having a tornado back here. We heard it on the news. Of course, that was back before the days of cell phone and communication like we have it today. And so anyway, it was actually about 3 days before we could make contact with someone back here to find out what was going on. And there was a tornado that took out several mobile homes over here on Sycamore Street, if you know where that is. And it dipped down through this little valley where Walmart is now. That used to be a beautiful little scenic place. Had a little train that ran through it. You remember that, David? You don't remember that. You're not that old. Come on, buddy. Now, but anyway, well, it was really beautiful and scenic. And the tornado just swept down over and then went over the church building and went over on Briarwood and took out several houses. So we were extremely, immeasurably blessed by the fact that we didn't have to deal with the tornadic winds that many people have to deal with in life. Now, the reason I mention that is the fact that tomorrow we are going to have strong, severe winds here in Anderson County, and hail and possibility of tornadoes, severe weather. So, be safe. Now, when you sow to the wind, the Bible says that we reap the whirlwind. Have you ever seen anyone try to sow seed when the wind is real high? Well, it's almost an impossibility to place it where you really want to place it. You can just kind of pitch it out there, and a lot of people do grass seed that way. But in the book of Hosea 8 and 7, God's servant said, "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." And, I got to studying about that and thinking about that. What does that really mean? And over in the book of Ecclesiastes 1, verses 14 and then verse 17, we can surmise that this was all about Israel's foolishness in the past and what would result in a veritable form and storm of consequence. It would be. Now, and it bears in mind what Paul would later write to the Galatian brethren, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Or to coin a modern-day phraseology, it would be what goes around comes around. Now, the whirlwind came for Israel, if you were to go back in the annals of history, and I did this, and back in 722 B.C., before Christ, when Assyria had invaded Israel, they destroyed the capital city of Samaria and then deported all of the Israelites, because they had sown to the wind. And that's really what it's talking about. They had lived ungodly lives. They had departed from God, and that was the sowing to the wind that he was really talking about. You know, but in today's world, in our lives, we find ourselves sometimes sowing to the wind. And you can only reap what you sow. Sometimes you only reap a lesson, not a reward. But you take that with you and keep it for the rest of your life. I've had people over the last few days, and I don't know why it's happened, but the last few days people have talked to me about lessons that I preached. And they said, you know what, I still remember that lesson. And it's indelibly imprinted upon my heart. And I said, well, I thank you very, very much. And you're very kind to say that. But the law of physics actually states for every action, there is an equal and an opposite reaction. And so today we might call that a blowback. And that's exactly what you do when you're trying to sow and you find yourself sowing to the wind and it blows back, instead of planting itself where it ought to be. The Bible says, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, knowing that in due time that we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians 6, verse 7 through 9. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes speaks over and over and over about how people live their lives. And King Solomon's message in this book is all about vanity and vexation of the spirit. That's what he finally came to. You know, Solomon had everything in the world that he wanted. I mean, he was probably like our president, Donald Trump, who had billions. And I mean, he had anything in the world. Go back and read about Solomon's life and everything that he possessed. Or maybe you could compare him to Elon Musk or someone of that nature. But his life was all about vanity. And I mentioned him this morning and I said something about the fact that, you know, he was one of the wisest men who ever lived. But when he neared the cessation of his life here upon this earth, he became very foolish. He married strange wives, 700 of them, can you imagine? And 300 concubines. How would you deal with 700 wives, David? Man, I don't know what y'all are laughing about. You know what I'm talking about. But anyway, it literally means vanity does. It literally means emptiness, meaningless, futility, and uselessness. We used to have a dog. And he was a lazy dog back when the girls were young. We don't have animals now. But back then, we had a dog. And I told the girls, I said, we're going to call this dog Useless. And that's why we named him, Useless. Solomon is talking about that when he uses that word vanity. And he uses life. The word life is used in the Word of God 11 times in 12 chapters. Now, that's all in the book of Ecclesiastes. And throughout that book, he is talking about life, what life, real life really is. He begins a journey to nowhere. He tries everything under the sun to have the fulfillment that he really desires and could not have. He tried everything. He was looking for the purpose of life and the meaning of life and could not find it anywhere. You remember what he said about life and how he thought it was all wrapped up in material things? And Solomon said, you know, if I wanted pools, I went out and built me pools and got them. If I wanted to build mansions, I went out and built mansions. If I wanted men singers, I'd go out and hire them. And he said, if I wanted women singers, I would hire them. If I wanted men servants or women servants, I would pay them. I would get anything in the world. Listen, a vestige of prosperity was what this man knew. But he still did not appreciate lives. Now, some have learned that there are three things that will make life worthwhile. And if you don't really stop and think about these three things, you will find yourself sowing to the wind. We all need a self fit to live with. I've heard people say that to life. Well, I just wish I could live with myself. And some people who do certain things say, well, I just can't live with myself knowing that I did that. Well, if you want to experience the epitome of life, then you need to go back and develop a self fit to live with. And in the book of Habakkuk, in Romans chapter 2, the Bible says, and it says in those two places in verbatim, that the just shall live by faith in God. And the compass of a lot of human beings point in the direction of worldly knowledge. We are more concerned today, and I was talking to Wyatt earlier about this, and it really is true, and he said it this morning as he was up here, that we spend more time educating our children, and we're advocates of education. We believe in education. But how much spiritual knowledge, how much spiritual education do you give to your children? How much do they know about God? You want to find the meaning of life? Go to this book right here, and you will find what life is really all about. It's not existence. There's a difference between existence and really finding life. Christ said, I came to give them life, John 10 and verse 10, and to give them life more abundantly. Solomon said that many people sow to the wind. Listen to verse 17. I set myself to know wisdom. That's what I wanted, but he's talking about worldly wisdom. To know madness and folly, and I perceive this is the, listen to what he says, the grasping of the wind. You ever tried to grasp the wind? You ever been out in the wind, strong wind? Maybe you're trying to stand up. I don't know. But sometimes people feel like they just kind of want to grasp for the wind and hold on to it. And Solomon said, that's the way it was with me. When I felt like having all of the things that I really wanted in life, it was like grasping for the wind. And you can't, listen, you can't hold the wind. You can't touch it. You can't even see the wind. You can see the results of it when you see trees moving, or you can see where the wind might be blowing. And Hosea 8 and verse 7. And, you know, we depend on wind today a lot for electricity. If you've been over toward Waco and other places back down in central Texas, you'll know what I'm talking about, that there's one windmill right after another, and those things are turning and helping to produce the electricity that we have even here in East Texas, the lights and the air conditioning that we enjoy. But sowing to the wind is being focused more on secular knowledge than upon spiritual. And you have to ask yourself the question, which is more important to your child? It is knowing more about God. It is estimated that human knowledge is growing and doubling every 5.5 years. Now, can you imagine that? And I mentioned this morning about AI and how people are praising that. There may be some drawbacks to it. I don't know. But when it comes to spiritual matters, we know there is. But it is estimated that man's knowledge is, he's going to be better equipped in 5.5 years, it turns over. Think about how fast that is, and think about how long you have lived. Science, you see, can tell you a man will die, but not that a man will live again. Science can't do that. Now, they can tell you when you're going to die and what can happen to you, but they can't tell you that you will live again. That only comes from the Word of God. Nobody in this world. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And he promised in the book of John, the 5th chapter, verse 28 and 29, that all that are in their graves will hear his voice and will come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, a lot of people build their lives around ethics, but what may be ethically correct to some may be ethically wrong for other people as well. You know, man can tell you how to be right with man, okay? We want people to be honest. We want them to be people of integrity. We want them to be people that have an appreciate for the mores that we enjoy and the values that we espouse in our life. But they cannot tell you how to be right with God. No man on this earth, unless he is quoting from the Word of God and he is telling you precisely what God says, he's the only one. Now, we know that the Bible is replete over and over and over again telling us how to get right with our Lord and our Master and what salvation is really all about. Many learn that education without God is only brilliant foolishness. It is. You see, had Solomon abounded and continued to abide in the words of God, he would not have detoured and, as we mentioned this morning, got sidetracked. But he got sidetracked and he married strange wives. That'll get you in trouble every time, will it not? But the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And those foolish wives that he married were not Israelites, and they were saying, hey, you don't need God. Why do you need God? And we got a lot of people that believe that today, that we don't really need God. At times we find ourselves worshiping at the shrine of science, and we sacrifice our minds on the altar of the university. I'm all for universities. I think it's great. And I went to the university myself, and I graduated from college, and I was thankful and grateful for the knowledge that I was able to attain, that I might be able to use that in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus. But I know one thing, that to gain the world's knowledge and lose a relationship with God because you don't study His Word is sowing to the wind. It is. And people often learn the hard way that knowledge does not always solve problems. Sometimes people say, well, you know, why don't we just push AI and let them solve the problem? Or why don't we just ask somebody else over here to solve the problem for us? As I told you before, man can tell you how to be right with man, but he can't tell you how to be right with God. Knowledge is no substitute for the wisdom that comes from above. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. And he does not chide you, he does not make light of you because you seek his wisdom. Many people can answer the question of time, but not eternity. You can put knowledge in a man's head, but that doesn't put God in his heart. It doesn't. God wants your heart. He said, return to me with all your heart, rend your heart and your garments. Joel chapter 2. One of the signs of the time, I hope you can see this. It says feel good. You know, a lot of people today want a feel good religion, a feel-good religion. And if God's Word doesn't feel good to you, you want one that will make you feel good. You and most people like sermons that say, I'm okay, you're okay, and you walk out the door saying, oh boy, that was great. But a sermon that does not convict will not convert. It doesn't. But secondly, a man's faith to live by. I told you there were three things. This one is a faith to live by. Do you live by your faith, really? Does it help you in making the decisions that you need to make in life? Some people feel, however, if it feels good, do it. And nothing is wrong if it feels good. It gets back to that old philosophy and religiosity that says, well, I just feel God right here in my heart. And because I know I feel him in my heart, I have God there. Do you know the devil Someone told me the other day about their marriage. They said that our marriage was made in heaven. I said, yeah, thunder and lightning is also. Sometimes people disregard biblical principles and commands of God, and you blow it off. Some people go through the Bible and start picking at the Word of God, and the one they want to believe and accept, they'll put it over here by itself. And the rest of it, hey, can be blown to the wind. That's precisely what happens. You can let the good times roll, but they will eventually fade away. They will. For whatever you sow, that will you also reap. It will eventually fade away. And some people can take a smile and have a smile as wide as the ocean, but a heartache just as deep, and you may not know it. You don't know whether they're really. They may smile, but they may have a heartache deep down in their spirit. And they may be sowing to the wind. And they're wondering why it doesn't get better. You want to knock out the heartaches? Turn to God. Let Him lead you. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13 says to fear God and to keep His commandments. That means you respect God. The word fear there in the Hebrew language does not mean to be terrorized of God, but you honor God because of who He is. And obeying God and honoring Him is the bottom line. But then last of all, we need a purpose to live for. Purpose to live. What's your purpose? You know, Solomon wrote also in the book of Ecclesiastes that there is a time and a purpose for everything under heaven. So everything has its purpose. Sometimes I don't always understand the purposes. I don't understand why people die. I don't understand why people get sick, why people have heart disease, why they have cancer. I don't understand all those things. But I know one thing. There is a purpose in the mighty hand and the mighty mind of God. There is a God-shaped vacuum in every heart that only Jesus can fill. He's the only one. And God can fill the empty space in your heart if you will come to Him, confessing Christ as Lord and by being baptized for the remission of sins. That's why we preach that. That's the only thing that will fill that void. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. And anything less than that will result in a bigger vacuum, my friend. That's why they were told on the day of Pentecost. They had gathered there. They'd been sowing to the wind. They crucified Jesus, and you couldn't have been more sowing to the wind than they were. And their sowing resulted in a reaping of heartache. And they cried out unto God and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as Christians, because of the sin, a vacuum begins to emerge again when we sin and we leave God. And you will only find that God will fill the emptiness again that is within your soul and in your spirit and forgive us when we repent and seek His face. That is God's conditional promise. I know some people say, well, Christians aren't perfect, and they're not, but we are forgiven. But there's a reason for our forgiveness. In this life, you will live with one of two things, either character or consequences. Character or consequences. You'll live with one of those. And Jesus is the only one who can fill the vacuum in your life. He is. And to search for joy and peace and hope without Him will lead you to a dead end street. Dead end. You can't go any further. I hope you're not at the dead end this evening. You may be listening to this lesson around the world somewhere, and I hope that somebody is hearing it and it's going to touch your life and you're going to turn back to God, either by Facebook or listening to it on YouTube and or here in America somewhere. I hope that you'll digest what we have said tonight and that you will live closer to your Lord. I hope you're not near the end of the line. And if you are, I hope God gives you time to repent and to get right with Him. There's a long road between here and nowhere. Where are you at tonight on your journey? We're going to sing an invitation song that David has selected here, and it surely would be wise on our part to think about what has been said, not because I said it, because God said it. And if there are things that need to be changed, sins that need to be confessed, I hope you'll do that tonight while we stand and while we sing.